So I've got to top that now, eh? That's not fair, is it? Isn't Jesus wonderful?
Yes.
Only Jesus can do that. There's no great testimonies. All testimonies are great, aren't they? Whether you came to Jesus at 6-year-old in Sunday school or as a mass murderer in prison, God is still absolutely delighted about it. Jesus still had to die to save you. You're just as valuable to God, however you came to Christ. There are just testimonies. And all of them give glory to God.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Jesus is our hope, isn't he? Yeah. Hope for this nation, hope for the prisons, as always. Yeah. Jesus. So should we look at him tonight? To look at Jesus a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 19. This is relevant for this time of year. Like you, I've probably been thinking about the same type of things. Luke chapter 19. Jesus' triumphal entry, it's called, into Jerusalem, where it says in verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And really, I just want to speak to you tonight about the cheers and the tears. There's such a contrast in this amazing event, this showdown between Jesus and the powers of darkness. Jesus riding in like a cowboy, and yet not like a cowboy at all, riding into Jerusalem to take on the enemy. Not to take on the Romans, actually, to take on the religious. Straight into the temple to clear it. And the Jesus, the unexpected Jesus, the Jesus who does what you don't know what he's going to do next. No one in the crowd did. He always did the thing they were least expecting. This amazing Jesus. And he comes over the top of the Mount of Olives. Some of you had the privilege of being there. You know that hill. It's a real hill. Comes over that hill and down that steep bank towards the gates of Jerusalem. And as he does, everyone's just so excited. Maybe some of them, maybe, probably not many of them really, but maybe some of them realize the prophetic significance of the donkey and, you know, the prophecies in the Old Testament about the king coming humble and all that. Maybe some of them got that. But most of them were just praising God for all the miracles, were excited. It was a religious festival. Jesus, the prophet, was going to do some more amazing stuff. Lots of them had just seen Lazarus raised from the dead.
Yeah.
I mean, you might have seen, who's seen a good miracle? Give me a wave if you've ever seen a miracle. You ever seen someone physically healed? Give me a little wave. And it's wonderful once you see a miracle. It's just, you know, it's fantastic. There's not many beat this. 4 days dead.
No.
Dead and buried dead. And then Jesus, "Dig him up. Come out." What a miracle. It was probably that miracle, actually, that started the dominoes really going. It was news of that. When the high priest and the authorities heard that, that's when they said, "We're getting nowhere. The world's gone after him. It's almost too late. If we don't kill him now, we've missed it. We've missed the opportunity." That started it, really, Lazarus' resurrection. And the people who'd seen that rising from the dead were celebrating and buzzing. Who wouldn't be? They're all shouting and praising and singing. The little kids are going for it. The religious people are knacked as usual. It's too out of control for them. But the kids are loving it. The women are loving it. The men are loving it. Everyone's praising the Lord. Hosanna, hallelujah. The King has come. This is him. Hallelujah. What a praise meeting. And the camera swings round to Jesus. And he's weeping. Jesus is broken. He's having a completely different experience. Why the cheers? Why the tears? And you know, just by way of introduction, I just want to say this. A couple of quick things about Jesus. One is, he is humble, isn't he? Jesus is humble. Jim said earlier on, there's not many good men. And if they are any, they've been made good by him. By Jesus. They're the only good men. But Jesus was a good man. You don't get better than Jesus. Hey, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless, yet humble. That's interesting, isn't it? There's so many of us end up so full of ourselves, even as believers. And this is the scary thing. You know, the most humble people should be Christians. Because we should know, like Paul said, that everything we've got, everything you are tonight, you got as a freebie. You got for nothing when you came to Christ. We had nothing. We were nothing. We came to him. We received, received, received. However long you've been a Christian, you're still receiving for free. And yet so often we become spiritual and act as though somewhere down the line we started earning it. And well, we've paid the price. The price was paid on the cross for everything you'll ever enjoy. Everything. There's no room for pride in Christianity. There isn't. It's actually ridiculous. That's why Paul says over and over in his letters, where is the boast? Where's the room for boasting? Yeah. What do you have that you didn't receive as a gift? There's no room for boasting. When we boast, we're actually taking something that belongs to Jesus, doesn't it? All the praise and glory and thanks and honor belongs to one man, Jesus Christ, for anything good that ever happens in your life, for your life, around your life, around my life, through us. It's all from him, through him, and it should be to him. Yeah. It's all him, isn't it? When we take praise from Jesus, it's like the donkey taking praise on that day. Can you imagine that happening? It's as ridiculous as that. I wonder, I bet the donkey enjoyed that day, don't you? The donkey must have thought, at last I'm discovered. I knew it would happen one day. If I played my cards right and carried my weights and ate my straw, I knew one day someone would appreciate me. Can you imagine the little donkey with Jesus on his back? Thank you everyone. Thank you. Yeah, lovely to see you. Yeah, thanks, thanks. Yeah, I'll sign the book at the end, no problem. And the donkey starts to receive the praise that belongs to the person on his back. Have you ever done this? Because I have sometimes. And the donkey begins to get a bit above itself. And it begins to raise its head like we do. And what's happened to Jesus? What happens to Jesus when we do that? When we get above ourselves. No, it's Jesus was humble. Yeah. Why? He had the power, the majesty, the sinless, perfect character. And yet he was humble because God is. Yeah. God's humble. That sunset tonight, there was no big signature over it. By God. No, God doesn't need to do that. Silently. Isn't he silent? Isn't he quiet? Yet awesome. In his works, his wonders. You know, all this stuff they're discovering about space, planets. No one even knew they were there. Who they're for? They're for him. Just for him. Just for his glory. Just for his pleasure. We didn't know what colour they were. Some of them are covered in ice. Some of them are on fire. We've only just found out. They've been there from the history of the world. No one knew. No one has to know. No one has to know everything, you know. That's what God's like. You go for a walk out in the middle of the moors, walk through a forest, pick up a little rock if you want. There's things underneath. Little things alive. Little beetles with gorgeous green backs and scuttling around. God knows them. He knows what they had for lunch. He knows all about them. God doesn't blow a big trumpet every time he sends the rain or has an awesome cloud formation. God himself is humble. So let's take a leaf out of his book. Let's put our trumpets down, eh? Or at least face them towards Jesus. Someone worth trumpeting about. There's no room for big heads in the kingdom of God. No room for people who think there's something about us. There's nothing about us. There never is. We promote him. Or we promote ourselves. Which is sadly ridiculous. Jesus is humble. Yet he's amazingly majestic at the same time, isn't he? Have you noticed that about him? When someone humbles themselves, God can't help but exalt them. He just does it. It just happens naturally. God's awesomely exalted all the time. But he doesn't exalt himself. He's exalted by the angels and by creation and by us if we're wise. Jesus is exalted by his Father and by the Spirit. Exalted. He's full of majesty. At his weakest, he's awesome. Awesome. And now and again, in the whole of all the events of this week that we're going to be thinking about this week, you just get a glimmer. He just has a little one-liner that just lets everyone know that he's absolutely Lord. Absolutely Lord. Jesus came humble, but he came to take over. Someone said, Jesus hasn't come to take sides, he's come to take over. Because he's Lord, isn't he? He rode humbly, but don't let that fool you. He walks in the temple and he absolutely clears it. And right the way through his events, when he's most weak, he's awesome with majesty. I love that bit in his trial, where he's probably his weakest, or looks his weakest. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's oppressed. All his disciples have left him. He looks like he's on his own. The high priest is over him. Jesus stands in the condemned man's place, judged by the high priest. And the high priest says to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ and all that. Everyone's at him. And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with glory. I am the Messiah. And the next time you see me, pal. Doesn't say pal, but I put it in there. I think there's a pal there, if you know what I mean. The next time you see me, pal, I'll be stood there and you'll be stood here. The next time, your eyes will see me coming in glory and majesty as your judge. You're judging me, but actually I'm the judge. I'm judging everyone. And you'll see me. You'll be there. I'll see you again on that day. Jesus is Lord. 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 This humble, beautiful Jesus. Worship him this week more than ever. This week when we focus on his cross and his death and his resurrection. Worship Jesus. Why the cheers? Well, several reasons. One is people thought he comes someone who's going to sort out our problems. They did. They thought he was going to sort out the Romans. They thought he was going to answer all the questions for them. Jesus, come. I'm going to have a better lifestyle. Come to Jesus and have a better marriage. Come to Jesus. He'll sort your finances out. Jesus has come to sort our problems out, but our real problems. Not our imagined ones. Someone said, trying to be clever once, said to me, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? Jesus isn't the answer to our questions. God hasn't promised to answer our questions. Frankly, half of our questions are irrelevant. Jesus isn't the answer to all your questions. He's the answer to your problems.
Yeah.
You name a problem, Jesus is the answer to it. What's the problem in your life right now, have a think? Because Jesus himself is the answer to this. He is. Jesus is the answer to our problems, not our questions. Because often our questions aren't our real problems. Our biggest problem is sin.
Yeah.
Our real problem is sin. And Jesus came to deal with that, all right. Jesus deals with that, all right. I'm going to Spring Harvest tomorrow. Every year at Spring Harvest, we run this group called Just Looking, which is for people who are just looking. You know, at these Christian camps and events, you do get husbands and wives dragged along, don't you? Who don't want to be there. Bless them. Unbelievers, you know, who are dragged along to a Christian event. It must be really hard work for them, surrounded by thousands of Christians. Poor things. Especially if you go to Skegness in spring, where the rain's horizontal. You know, and they're probably thinking, why am I here? Well, I know they think that because I meet them every year. So we stick posters up all over the place saying, if you hate being here and can't stand the meetings, we want to talk to you. We'll talk to you in the pottery studio or somewhere. Every year we get a bunch of people. A couple of years ago I was there with Graham and Stuart Bray, some of you might know him. And I said, when we had about 30 people there, usually very angry, lots of questions, lots of issues and stuff. And we spent about 5 minutes just preaching the gospel, speaking about the cross, speaking about Jesus, because it's where the power is. You know that, don't you? It's where the power is. No point in having discussions without that. Have that first, then discuss. Let it do its supernatural work, the gospel, supernatural. So first of all, we just preach a little bit about Jesus and the cross, 5-10 minutes. Then we sit down and discuss. We had about 30 people that year. Well, it was exactly 30, because we had 3 groups of 10. Graham had a 10. I had a 10, and Stu had a 10. Sat down with my 10. We've got 4 days with these people, if they come, you know, if they want to keep coming. Sat down, and the first guy who spoke was a guy called Neil. He said, well, I'm an atheist, and I'm a Marxist. He said, and you can't tell me there's such a thing of free will. I've done a philosophy degree. He said, and you need to know I'm educated. I thought I'm in trouble now. And he said, you can't tell me there's such a thing as free will, and you can't tell, you know, and he actually dominated the whole group. And he mentioned that, he said, I've got a Christian wife, that's the only reason I'm here, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her, and I'm just coming here to prove you're all wrong, and I'm going to put you right, and all this. And I don't know why, it must have been the help of the Holy Spirit. For some reason I said to him, well, anyway, well done for being a good husband. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, there's not many Marxist atheist husbands who'd come to Spring Harvest or come to this group. I said, you must love your wife. He said, I do. I said, well done. And that was day one. But the gospel's supernatural, isn't it? It's supernatural.
Yeah.
He turns up day two. This is the truth. He said, how are you doing, Neil? He said, I've been up all night. I've been talking to my wife and her relatives. I realise I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. It's not bad for one day, is it? It's a good move. You know, an atheist is someone who vehemently believes there is no God. An agnostic's not sure. So he's moved. And I'd spoken that morning about how Christianity is a supernatural thing that happens to you. It's not, I didn't go to church, now I do. I didn't read the Bible, now I do. Something supernatural happens. You're born of the Spirit. You're born of God. Something happens to you, supernatural, isn't it? I said, that's what Christianity actually is. Then we sat down. He said, oh, I don't believe any of that. He said, I'm a rationalist, materialistic guy. He said, I don't believe anything supernatural ever happens. It's all just made up. I said, well, do you know what, Neil? There is a supernatural part to life. And you might have all the lights on in your intellectual rooms. I've never found the light switch in mine. But anyway, I said, but the fact is, you do have a spiritual room. And it's just that all the lights are off on that room. I said, but you know something? Here's the truth. If out of love for your wife, you keep coming to events like this and turning up at groups like this, you'll bump into God. You'll have a supernatural encounter with God one day. He seemed to like that. He said, do you think? I said, yeah, I do. Day two. Day three, he turns up and he's quiet. He's dominated the first two days. So day three, after he's quiet, some other people in the group, this other 10, they said to him, Neil, you haven't said anything. I said, are you all right? He said, I think I'm approaching this from the wrong way. He said, I think I just need to take more steps of faith. That's what he said. Day four, am I finished? And you know, you haven't answered everyone's questions, have you, in 4 days? And some people are hurt, and why did God let my mother die, and all this. And some of you have been hurt by the church and hurt by Christians, and it's complicated stuff, some of it. I said to them, listen, but that day we just preach about the cross. And we say, listen, you know what, at the end of the day, I know there's lots of people here. You haven't had all your questions answered. You've still, some of you are very angry with God for everything that's gone on in your life. But out of the 30 of you, the truth is this. At the end of the day, it boils down to this. Jesus came to save sinners. Is there anyone here who'd like their sins forgiven and to be right with God? Why don't you just put your hand up now? Out of the 30, 15, put the hand straight up. First hand up, Neil. I tried not to look at him. I tried to look as though I was expecting that, but I wasn't. And I said, right. And honestly, the presence of God in this room was electric. Yeah. People were sobbing, crying. I said, listen, you 15, it's quite powerful actually, because they literally separated, they stood up and walked away from the other 15. And we had still had discussion groups with the 15, but this 15, we just prayed with them 5 minutes. And I looked at the clock, it was 10 minutes early. Oh, 10 minutes early, what should we do? I said, listen, let's just go back into our groups for 10 minutes because we know we're done. And, you know, some people were still crying and stuff. We sat down in back to our groups. A couple of people in my group were crying and just quiet. Neil was sort of just like looking affected, you know. And I said, what do you think, Neil? He said, I'm stunned. I said, there's a very strong presence of God in this room. Can you feel that, Neil? He said, I can, yeah. I said, your light's on, isn't it? He said, yeah, it is. He said, can I share something with the group? I said, yeah, you can say what you like. It's an open forum. He said, I'm a pornography addict. He said, I've been a pornography addict all my life. He said, it's even led me to commit adultery several times. And I've got a beautiful Christian wife out there who doesn't know anything about it. He said, but when I said that prayer, he said, I know I'm forgiven. He said, in the torment, it's gone. He said, I'm free. And the other people in the group, I think we're all stunned, you know. He said, I'm going to go now. It was lunchtime. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my wife everything. He said, will you pray for me? He said, yeah, sure will, you know. And we prayed for him. People in the group prayed for him. And he went to meet his wife. And we had a meeting in the afternoon called Just Starting. The last, you know, the afterthought of this just looking thing. And for those who've made equipment, we have a quick one before the things ended called Just Starting. Neil comes back to Just Starting in the afternoon. And, you know, people in our group all stood up and said, Neil, how did it go? How's your wife? He said, she's stunned. He said, obviously, it's very hard for her, what she just heard, been for a walk on the beach. But also, she has hope. Because she's been praying for me to come to Christ and she can see I actually have. And sort of, you know, we prayed for him again, said goodbye. You've got to wonder how things end like that, haven't you? Yeah. And you do wonder, you can't help it. Next year, about to start again. Me and Stewie this year, 30 angry people, just about to start again. Take a deep breath. Just before we start, door bangs open. Neil walks in, wife in hand. Marty, Stewie, how are you doing? I said, great, how are you doing? He said, great, I've had the best year of my life. He said, I've joined a Pentecostal church in Manchester. I've been given my testimony everywhere. My life's absolutely transformed. Our marriage is healed. He said, can I tell my story to start the group? I said, sure can. I don't want to face them. You do it. And is that awesome? That's awesome, isn't it? And then about 18 months after that, we had this email, me and Stuart, from Neil. He said, I'm preaching my first sermon today. He said, would you please pray for me? We said, no chance, we're too busy. No, we didn't. We prayed for him. Why the cheers? Because Jesus come to sort out our problems, but our real problems. Marxist, atheist, irrelevant. Jesus sweeps right under it all and just saves the sinner. We're just sinners. We just need forgiveness. We just need to go to heaven. We just need to meet God, actually. That's what we really need. Whatever you think you need tonight, that's what you actually need. And when that is touched, when you meet God and you're forgiven, and you're born again, other things will work out. Other things will work out. Hey, and even if they don't, you're all right. You're all right. The other thing they were praising the Lord for was miracles. It says, you know, they've seen the miracles, they were praising the Lord. Hey, miracles are great. Miracles are great, aren't they? There's nothing like, you know, people getting healed and saved. Who wants to be healed tonight? Who would like to be healed tonight? Well, why not? Jesus is here. Hey, and he's exactly the same. He can heal you tonight. People are getting healed all over the place all the time, aren't they, at the minute? Loads of healing going on at the minute. There's a woman walked down meetings at the James Finnegan Hall about a year ago, breast cancer. It had come back the second time. She'd had medical attention the first time, took out a lump. It had come back a second time. She had such a bad time in hospital. She said to herself, if it ever comes back, I'm just going to die. That's what she said. I'm not going back to hospital. And she hadn't. It had grown, another lump had grown, painful, big lump. And she'd refused to go back to hospital. And she hadn't even told her husband it had come back. And we didn't know this. In the meeting, we just generally prayed for some general prayer from the front for healing. Reach out for Jesus. She told us later she felt the presence of God just close to her. And then we stood up to sing another worship song. She stood up, lifted her hands up, realized no pain, felt for the lump, gone. Gone. Jesus heals, doesn't he? We were doing this couple of meetings in Stockton a couple of months ago. This guy at the back, hearing aids in both ears, bad hearing. We started talking about Jesus and about healing and preaching the gospel, and he started getting more faith. Every meeting he got a bit more faith. There for 4 nights. By the end of the third night, he thought, look, I need to do something. He went home and he thought, something's happening in my ears. He took his hearing aids out and realized he could hear the telly a little bit without them. And it was getting louder. That was the Saturday night. So the Sunday morning for church, he left them out, bless him. And it got louder and louder and louder. By the Sunday night, he didn't need them. He'd been healed slowly in the presence of God over those few days. But it's quick enough, isn't it? A few days. Same meeting, this old lady walked to the front and sat next to me in the front. And she had jam jar bottom glasses and sticks. And she said, have a nice little chat with me. You all right, son? And during the meeting, I felt the Holy Spirit say something about eyes. So I got up to the front and I said, listen, I just think God wants to touch people's eyes. If you've got a problem with your eyes, why don't you stand up? She didn't stand up. I said, dear, we're going to pray for people's eyes. She said, I've come for me knees. She never stood up for her eyes. And she went out with those glasses. But you know what? Her knees were healed. She got what she came for. She folded her sticks up and walked out without her sticks. Healed. Jesus heals, doesn't he? But you know what? Miracles are a sign, aren't they? But they're no more than that. They're no more than that. They're a sign, just like a sign says London 50 miles. It's not London. It's a sign towards something else. Listen, if you get healed tonight and later go to hell, you lose. You've lost. You've missed it. You've missed the point. If you get healed tonight and go to heaven, that's marvelous. You win twice. If you don't get healed, but get your sins forgiven and are saved, you still win. You still win. Because let me tell you what the greatest healing's called. It's called the resurrection body. When you're raised up with Jesus, you'll never feel another pain for a trillion, trillion years ever again. That's real healing. That's the fullness of healing. It's called salvation. I hope you get healed. Hey, even if you're not a Christian tonight, I hope you get healed, and you can. Because faith is what gets people healed. Nothing else. Not, you know, goodness or... It's faith. If you believe, you can be healed. You can, you know. You can walk. You can. You can. But I'm praying now. If you want to be healed, why don't you stand up? And if you can't stand up, why don't you try? You want to be healed right now. Why don't you stand up? We're just going to pray now. The Holy Spirit touches people. Just look to Jesus. He's here. He's absolutely the same. Faith is the issue here. His willingness is not the issue. His power is not the issue. His ability is absolutely the same. Jesus is always in the fullness of his power. He's in this room like he was in that synagogue. He's in this room right now like he was when he stepped out of the tomb. He's here now. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we look to you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. We need you. Master, we ask you to touch everybody right now standing. Every person who's reaching out to you in faith now. We ask you to touch them now and do a miracle for each one of them. Lord, a miracle for each one of them, we ask. A miracle. We ask you to burn out every cancer cell from this room. Then in your mighty name, Jesus, Master, touch them, we pray. Wonderful Saviour. Lord, we just step back and let you do it. Holy Spirit, we worship you. Just receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit of Jesus. Perfect in power and health now. Lord, just touch Heidi. Let her get out of that chair and never get back in it. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, let her walk and run and dance. You really can. You really can. Lord, we pray for everyone standing that they'd live a long life. A long, long life. You shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. We say it over you right now. In Jesus' name. Migraine, depression, demons, get out. In Jesus' name, get out. Spirits of infirmity, get out of backs. Crumbling bones, be healed now, restored. Tropical diseases, drop and die. Jesus' name, now. Now. Lord, we just worship you, we love you, we thank you. Be seated, please. Keep receiving. The Lord's here. You can be healed throughout this meeting right now. Be healed throughout the night. Lord, we just pray that all pain would leave these people. Pain, go now in the name of Jesus. Lift out and away now in the name of Jesus. Refresh and renew people's bodies. My wife, Margaret, went to Mother and Toddlers quite a few years ago now. It was about, it was exactly 9 years ago. And this lady was there she hadn't seen before. And a little baby was about, I think he was 9 months or a little bit older maybe, but he was called Archie. And he was, what had happened was my wife had seen this lady before and a baby was breech. And Margaret said, I'm a Christian, do you mind if I pray for you? And the woman, she's called Sonia, she said, yeah, you can pray if you want. And then Margaret didn't see her for a while till after the baby. Then that was the first time she'd ever seen her. Then she saw her again in Mother and Toddlers. And she said, how was your birth? And she looked and said, the baby turned. And Margaret said, I prayed for you. And she said, but he's got some problems. She said, what's wrong with him? She said he's paralysed on the left-hand side, couldn't move his left arm or his left leg. And he said he's seeing the specialist all the time. He's getting physiotherapy every day. And they said it won't get better. Margaret said, oh, can I have a little cuddle of him? She said, yeah, of course you can. And she let Margaret cuddle her. And as Archie was on Margaret's knee, she thought, I'm just going to pray for him. No, she didn't ask for permission, actually, which is a bit naughty, but sorry to be naughty for Jesus, isn't it? And she stood him up first on a knee, you know, like you stand little kids. And this leg stood and this leg didn't. You know, like hung away. And his little arm wasn't moving. And then she sat him on her knee and just prayed a little prayer, silent, didn't even open her mouth, in her heart, Lord Jesus. She'd just read that morning about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand in the synagogue and said, Lord Jesus, you healed that hand. Heal little Archie. Heal this little boy, please. And then she stood him back up and he stood. And Margaret didn't know exactly what he could or couldn't do, but the mother did, who screamed and ran over and said, are you a miracle worker or what? And Margaret said, no, but I know someone who is. She said, sit down and I'll tell you. She said, I hope you don't mind. I prayed for him. Is that all right? She said, yeah, but how is he doing that? Margaret said, can't he do this normally? She said, no, he can't do that. And anyway, this lad, totally healed. Totally healed. 9 years old now. We drive our bus along the road and see them walking to school. See little Archie with his big blonde curls running along. Healed. The physiotherapist said, what's happened to him? When they took him back to the specialist, he was over 1 year old then by the time they came back. So they opened the door and pushed him round the door. He walked in. The specialist, actually wrote miracle. No medical reason for this to happen. Jesus!
Hallelujah.
He's a miracle worker, isn't he? He's a miracle worker. But do you know what? I want to tell you the truth. They haven't come to Christ yet.
No.
They haven't. And they've been invited to about 15 things, I think. If Archie gets healed, but they don't come to Christ, it's a tragedy. God loves them. It's powerful. Hey, wonderful to have his life running around. But not enough for Jesus. Not enough for Jesus. They're all, praise the Lord, miracles, miracles. Jesus is weeping. You're missing it.
Yeah.
You're missing it. You're missing me. You're missing what I've come to do. You're missing the point. Hey, you can be in the meetings and miss the point.
Yeah.
You can sing and praise the Lord and miss Jesus, you can. Hey, you can be in the crowd. Why the cheers? Because it's good to be in a crowd, isn't it? It's good to have the cheers. Good to have the cheers. But why the tears? Why was Jesus weeping? First, he was weeping out of compassion. He saw Jerusalem, it was lost. And despite him being there and preaching, it was still lost. He saw this crowd singing, praising, we love you, Lord. He knew fam well within days they'd be gone.
Yeah.
Even the 12, they all forsook him, it says. Promise you, Lord, even if I have to die with you. And they all said the same. Yet the first sign of the soldiers... We're fickle, aren't we? Human beings. The first sign of the soldiers, the apostles were gone. They were gone. I mean, it wasn't later. It wasn't at the flogging post. It wasn't when he was carrying his cross. It wasn't in the judgment hall. It wasn't. The first sign of a soldier in the garden, they were gone. They couldn't help themselves. And neither can you, and neither can I. Human zeal and willpower means nothing. Nothing. You can't serve God because you want to. You can't please God determined to. You can't do it. No, you need the Holy Spirit for that. The Holy Spirit for that. If you're trying to follow Jesus and can't do it, listen, you need the Holy Spirit tonight. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is. That's where the faithfulness is. There's very different apostles after Pentecost. Very different. Hey, no one's running after Pentecost. No one. They're all singing, walking down the hill, singing. When the soldiers turned up, no one sang a word. It was very quiet. Singing at the Last Supper, singing, walking over the Kidron Valley, back up to the garden, they were singing. As soon as the soldiers turned up, no one sang. But how different for Paul and Silas, eh, later? They're battered, unjustly treated, could be on the way to death. In the stocks, midnight, singing! Still singing!
Oh, yes.
Or it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. The Holy Spirit. I remember hearing Alan Redpath years ago saying, what does God expect of you? Because he was from Middlesbrough, you know. No. And I've started making a list in my head. Oh, yeah, what does God expect of me? Expects me to read my Bible, expects me to witness, expects me to be faithful, expects me. And he said, he expects nothing but failure. And I thought, well, that's told me. And he said, but he's given you his Spirit that you need never fail. Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen us tonight, Lord. Make us faithful to Jesus. And it's to you be the glory, Lord. Because left to ourselves, we're gone. Despite the promises, the desire, it's not enough. Jesus was full of compassion and was weeping over Jerusalem, weeping over the crowd, even though he knew they were going to be unfaithful to him. Because our Jesus is like that, isn't he? He's full of love. Listen, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He's full of compassion for you. He isn't mocking you. He isn't making life hard for you. Someone else might be, but he isn't. Jesus is full of compassion, full of love. That's why when everyone else ran, he didn't. That's why he went through the garden for you and me. He went through that for you and me. He did. The garden, when the first bit of weight came on him, when the suffering began, when the cup began, right, son, you need to start drinking this now. You need to begin now. And Jesus shuddered at that cup. You know he did. He tried, he prayed for another way. He who'd never experienced any sin was going to have to become sin. We'll never know what that meant for Jesus. He shuddered at it, but prevailed, determined to save us. Jesus loves us. He gave himself for us. Some people give money. Some people give a fortune. Jesus gave himself. He gave himself for you and me. He gave himself to the whipping post, to the judgment, to the cross. He gave himself. He loves us. Only the blood of Jesus can save us. Only his death can save us. You know that, don't you? Jesus' tears wouldn't have saved us. His tears weren't enough. Our sin is so serious, it needed his blood. Only his blood could do it. Praise God for Jesus. Praise for the Father who gave his Son. Praise the Son who gave himself all the way, all the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. He gave himself. You know, one day our little Luke, one of my sons, he stripped off in the nude. He was only young, don't worry. He was 24 at the time. No, he wasn't. He was about 6 or something. He stripped off in the nude and went up into the bedroom and found Margaret's nail varnish and painted nail varnish all over his body. And ladies, you know this more than the guys, but nail varnish won't come off, will it? And we didn't have any nail varnish remover. And you know, water's no good, is it? It just won't take it off. It won't take it off. Now, the only thing that will take off nail varnish is nail varnish remover. And you know what? The only thing that can remove sin is this very precious fluid called the blood of Jesus of Nazareth. The blood of Jesus of Nazareth takes anything off. Anything. But only that. Jesus' teaching is marvelous, but it can't save me. Because I can't live up to that teaching. Jesus' life and miracles is awesome. But his life doesn't save me. Because I can't live that life. No, only Jesus' death can save me. Because I'm a sinner. Only his blood. Only his blood. Tears of compassion. And lastly, you know what? Tears of sorrow. Tears of sorrow. Why? Because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. Yeah. If only now you knew, if even tonight you knew, but you've missed it. You're missing it. And Jesus wasn't weeping over his own future. He was weeping over theirs. Yeah. Yeah. He wasn't weeping over the cross. It's not self-pity. He was weeping over their future. Because despite all the singing and the praise, they were going to be lost. I hope that's not you. No, seriously, I hope it isn't. You know, that Jesus said on the last day, many, not a few. He said many. Please God, I hope it's not too many. He said many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles? And and all those things? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, listen, I never knew you. That's a frightening thing to hear. But Jesus said it, so we need to hear it. And some of them said, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. You know the tragedy? They did. Just like you have and I have. Make sure you're born again. Make sure you're right with God. Your sins are forgiven. Make sure tonight. Please make sure tonight. Do it tonight. Don't leave any room for anything else. If you have sin in your life, hey, and we do sometimes, come and get it washed away tonight. Come to the cross. Come to the healing point and get it washed off. Receive that nail varnish remover that you need. You know, because Jesus can come and Jesus can go and you can miss him. That's what a visitation means. They missed the time of God's visitation. Tonight, Jesus is knocking at people's doors. He is. Actually, that word was actually spoken to the church, wasn't it? Actually, the church, Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I believe he's saying it to people tonight. I do. I believe he's knocking, seeking entrance, seeking what he sought at Jerusalem, seeking to take over. Yeah. Not seeking a little part of your life or my life. Seeking to be Lord, Lord of everything. Yeah. Yeah. Let him be Lord. Open every door. Don't leave him in the porch. No. Don't have the back room just for you. Or my office is mine. No, no. Fling wide every door. Let Jesus in. Last year, me and my wife were in Latvia. And we were talking to this lady who'd just become a Christian. She grew up under communism, atheism. She'd never met a Christian. She'd never seen a Bible in her youth and, you know, as a young woman. She'd never been to church. And we said, how did you become a believer then? We were sat in her little flat having a cup of tea with her and her teenage son. And her story started familiar. You know, my husband left me. She said, and I was desperate in the flat and one night I just cried out to anyone. I didn't even know if there was anyone there. I just said, oh, if there's anyone, please help me. And she fell on her bed weeping and she said, I felt asleep weeping. She said, I woke up the next morning and as I woke up, I heard a voice in my head. And the voice said this. Her son was telling this to me and Margaret through interpretation. The voice said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. She'd never seen a Bible. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Me and Margaret said, what did you do? She said, I jumped out of bed and I opened the door. She said, and then I went round the flat and I opened every door in the flat and I even opened the front door. Me and Margaret both said together, and Jesus came in. She said, yes, Jesus came in. She said, as soon as I did that, I felt peace instantly. The anxiety and fear went. Within days, she'd met believers. She's part of the church there in Latvia now. Her and her son saved. And then she was given her first Bible. Can you imagine how she felt? Reading that Bible for the first time when she came across those words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Because he still does, doesn't he? He still does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you tonight that you are here. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord. You're the resurrection and the life. Jesus, you're awesome, Lord. There's no one like you. You stand alone, Lord, in your amazing humility. You put us to shame, and yet it feels good. When we look at you, Lord, we're reduced, and rightly so. Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight. Mighty King Jesus, lover of our souls. You're so lovely, Lord. You're amazing. Only you, Lord, could ride on and ride in to Jerusalem knowing what everything you knew and not turn back. The terrible fear and sorrow you felt in the garden, and yet you kept going for us. Jesus, we thank you tonight. You're amazing. Lord, we want to have more of you in our lives. We do. Right now, Lord, we choose to open the door, every door wide to you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to open those doors, to be cleansed, to be saved, to surrender everything to Jesus by getting up and coming and standing down here at the front and saying, that's me, I'm opening every door. I'm opening every door. You know, Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. You know, we can't control God. I can't control the Holy Spirit. We're meant to be controlled by him. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can put yourself in a position where you experience the wind. You can't control the wind, but you can open every door and every window and you'll feel him then. If that's you, quickly, let's stand together. If that's you, you quickly come now to the front. Just slip out of your seat and come and stand down here. Let's all stand to make it easy for people to come forward. You come forward because the Lord's going to meet you down here right now. You know if the Lord's spoken to you. You just come. And the wind is going to blow through your life. It is. And things are going to really change. God loves you. No one wants to embarrass you. Jesus is going to meet you down here. These steps of faith and surrender are very important. If you need to open that door, you move now. You come. If there's any door shut, anything not surrendered, you come now and stand with these others here.